Certainly is a joy to be with you at Cool Springs Church once again. I guess this is really our second time here, but the hospitality is always so wonderful when we're here, and the hand of fellowship and the courtesy that you give us, we greatly appreciate, and we look forward to being here when we can. We'd love to be able to come and visit more. It's just a little bit long of a trip anymore. It's about a 13-hour trip from our house, so I figure if we can make it once every 3 months, that'd be about as good as I can do. But we do really enjoy being over here with you. I'd like to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight. Talk about a situation we have here in this chapter that talks about someone who's discouraged. And the theme of this chapter is Timothy's discouragement in view of the fact that his father in the ministry, if you would, the Apostle Paul, is imprisoned at Rome. We find many things in life that discourage us, but we want to look how the Apostle Paul goes about strengthening his son in this first chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. It seems to me that there is a procedure that he goes through to strengthen him. And the procedure, I think, would apply to us in our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ. We find that many times in life, not only ourselves, but our brothers and sisters are cast down in spirit. It may be because of the trials of life that they're having to face. It may be things that they don't understand that are common to man. And we naturally would ask, why has God allowed this to happen to me? We have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to question God sometimes. But Peter tells us the things that we suffer are common to man. Very often the things that befall us also befall the wicked. And so there's no difference in that respect. So God does not directly punish us, I don't think, in some of the things we think that he does. Even though he does chastise, because as Brother Philip told us this morning, he is a righteous God, and he does not set aside his righteousness that he might just let us be as we want. He preserves his righteousness in all things. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul said, let's get this right. I'm an apostle by the will of God. It was never my will to do that. It was never my choice to do that. I didn't take this office unto myself. And no one takes the office of the apostleship to himself. Neither does a minister take that office to himself except if he be called of God. That is something that is just a foundational truth of the Scripture. According to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And that promise of life in Christ Jesus is that promise of eternal life that we will one day have. In hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus chapter 1. We understand the Apostle Paul is setting forth to Timothy, I am an apostle not according to my will. God gave me this commission as an apostle. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He says to Timothy, you're at peace with God. You're at peace with God even in these times of sorrow, even in these times of affliction, even in these troubled times that we face. You know, the things that we look on in the world today are very discouraging, aren't they? We're having a great trial for the teaching profession. It's very bad in Texas right now. I was telling Sister Cheryl, I'd read in the paper a little article by a young lady that was going to graduate in May with a teaching degree. She said, well, I'm just going to have to keep my job at Lowe's because I'm not going to have a place that I can teach. And it's just the honest truth. There's just nothing going to be there for them. So that person would be greatly discouraged, having went to school for 4 years or maybe five to get a degree, and now she finds out that all she has is a piece of paper, according to the times that we fall into. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Point one, someone that's discouraged. We know they're discouraged. We know they're cast down. What better thing for us to say to them than that? I have made mention of you in my prayers, night and day. Night and day. It's a perpetual praying that I do. It's not something I just pray one time for you and say, God, there's my prayer, now you take care of it. Because I commune with God in prayer in your behalf. I know the great troubles you're in. I know what your great discouragements are. Oh, and I heard so many people lifted up to the Lord by name that have so many of the afflictions of the body, even in this area, and we have it back home. We have many people afflicted with cancer. We have them afflicted with many things. And yet we continue to pray for them. We know that we might very well be going through the same things in a few years ourselves. We know we're not immune to those things. We tell them we're praying for you. And we want them to know that we have them in our prayers. James tells us that the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Who is a righteous man? Any person that has the imputed righteousness of Christ. Any one of us is a righteous person in prayer. But are we effectual and fervent in it? Paul says, without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers, both night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Said Timothy, I know the condition you're in. I know how sorrowful you are concerning that I'm in prison. I know you're cast down in spirit about this. I know that you're greatly troubled at this time about this. And your fears have bound you that you cannot what? Continue doing what you've been given to do by the Lord. You've let this get to you. You've let it break you down. But I'm praying for you daily that you would be lifted up by the power of God. There would be restored unto you that great desire, that great joy to get back out without me and preach the gospel. Do it. That's your calling. But we must remember that Timothy had accompanied the Apostle Paul. That was his father in the ministry. If you had to be preaching with somebody and you wanted somebody by your side when you were preaching, you couldn't have picked anybody better than the Apostle Paul. Because he was one that a true warrior for Christ, if you would. A true preacher of the gospel. He said, I'm mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy if I could only see you. But he says, I want you to know you're not alone. I trust that if this cemetery I'm thinking has to do with the people that were members here that are buried by this church. And when you go to a church, we don't have that down home. But when you're able to drive up and see this, you can say, I'm not alone. I have a lineage. Every one of those people out there that are buried had in their hearts a belief of an all-sufficient Savior. And they died in faith. And they are awaiting the redemption of that body to be risen from the grave in a glorified state to ever be with the Lord in heaven. They're sleeping in Jesus. So when we come in, we look at that lineage, especially you at good folks at Cool Springs Church, can see that lineage And you ought to look at that and say, I'm not crazy. I'm not out on a limb by myself. I don't care how people afflict me with the things they say about me or their opinions of me. I can go and look at that and I can say the Lord has had a people that believe these truths. And they have died in faith. They have died in faith believing the truth of the gospel, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. They have lived that life. But he says to Timothy, you've got something that your aunt had before you. Your mother had it before you. And he says, I'm persuaded it's in you too, Timothy. He said, I want you to look at your history to find strength. I don't want you to think you're by yourself. You're not all alone by yourself. I'm not with you, but your lineage is with you. Your history is with you. The truth of the Scriptures are with you. Those that have lived before you are full proof of the glory and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I'm not so sure if that means the laying on the hands of a presbytery. I think it could be interpreted this way. Or to take up my hands, take up my work. It could be that way. I'm not just really sure. I think it might be either way sometimes. But he says unto him, what? I've been praying for you. You have a lineage. You have a history. And I'm persuaded that faith is in you also. So we see three things that he has set before him. His prayers, his lineage, and his belief of Paul that in Timothy there is faith also. He had seen faith in the things that Timothy had done. James said, faith without works is dead being alone. I'm led to think that there were some fruits of that faith in Timothy. I believe Paul saw him as a tree that bore good fruit. I believe that Paul understood Timothy to be called of God to be a preacher. I think that he fully well knew that he had been called in that way. Now, Timothy was young. He was a young man. He wasn't an elderly man. He hadn't preached many years when all of this is taking place. But Paul looked and saw those things in him. And some people get cast down sometimes we're talking about. We ought to give them a kind word in season. We say unto them, brother or sister, if you're really cast down like that, I want to tell you something. You're passing through a time of trouble and maybe the tribulations that the world can offer you as common things to man are concerned. But I want you to know, I have seen in you the fruits of the Spirit. I have seen in you one blessed of God. I have seen in you one that has an inner man that rejoices in hearing the gospel and wants to go about giving glory to God. I want you to be lifted up in the knowledge of the things I have seen in you. We ought to be mindful of these things when we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I've seen a failure, very, very little of communication between the members over in my area. I hope y'all are good about that. Just sit down and discussing and asking people to pray for them. Sometimes people have things going on in their lives and the other members of the church never even know it. Haven't got a clue what's going on. And nobody wants to share. I think they don't want to share because they feel like it's an embarrassment. Listen, there's no embarrassment in the household of faith where the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's what we'd ought to remember. To be in that harmony of love as we live together in this life. being mindful of one another's needs. And he says to Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." That tells me he knows that Timothy had a spirit of fear in him at that time. And he says, that's not from God. That's not from God. I'll let you guess where it is from. It's not from God, but it sure is from Satan. Satan thoroughly enjoys placing doubts and fears within the minds of the children of God. That's all he can do until the Lord returns. He's still able to do those things, give us those doubts in this life. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What three glorious things we have there. A great spirit of power. The Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. It gives us strength. Power within the inner man. That we know that we have power and strength to contend with the things of Satan that he might dish out to us in this life. The Scripture says for us to what? Resist him and he will flee from you. And we have to resist sometimes. Brother Philip was telling us this morning how easy it is to be led off into the things of the world. Well, what leads us off into the things of the world is our flesh. And who's prodding the flesh? None other than Satan. He loves to lead us off into the things of the world. We find that to be so common to us as the Lord's people here in this life. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and the spirit of love and of a sound mind. What is that great love that we have within us? It's that knowledge of that everlasting love that God had for us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Perfect love, in 1 John it says, perfect love casteth out fear. You know, the book of 1 John, John is given a, as if you would, he's a representative of the apostles. He says, that which we have seen, we have heard, and we have handled the word of life, for the life is manifested, these things we show unto you, and so forth and so on, that your joy may be full. Not talking to the whole group of people there, he said, I'm just telling you what we saw as apostles, because some of those people weren't even alive at that time. That was just a group of people he was writing to. He said, I want you to see what we 12 saw. I want you to see what we saw as the apostles of Christ when we were with him. That your joy might be full. That you might be strengthened by those things. That's one of the great things about the book of 1 John. That John tells us the things that they had seen. But he has given us the power, but of the spirit, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Sound mind can only be found on sound truth. You ever think about that? Our minds are sound as given to us by God, and they remain sound if we continue to embrace the things in the Scripture that are sound. If I say unto you, do you love God? I know that you will say, I do, but being a primitive Baptist, I would know that you would always also say, the only reason I love God is because he loved me first. Because he loved me when I was dead in trespasses and sins. When he loved me when I was in an unlovable state. And that he called me according to his own purpose and grace that was given to me in Christ Jesus before the world began. But I go and ask other people, and they say, yes, I love God. I love God. But they can't give me a reason why. Well, why do you love God? Because I'm supposed to love God. They say things like this. I think it's quite interesting, though, if we look at Romans 8:28. It says over there, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. That tells me if we love God, it's because we're called people. God has called us to love Him. And if God has called us to love Him, that means that He's the one that has what? Made the first move. That's all God's work. But then you say to the one that doesn't believe the things we believe and we understand to be sound, and they just say that we're supposed to love God. Well, you can get them to admit that the Bible says that those that love God are called according to His purpose. But then you take them on into Romans 8:29 and 30, and you show them a great mystery to them, that right in the middle of the covenant of redemption is the word called. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Them that He predestinated, then He also called. That He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Them that He predestinated, them He also called, and He justified, and He glorified them. Now, if one is in the middle of that covenant of redemption as a called person, that took place before the foundation of the world. That position with God in love, our love to Him, was according to the dictates of the will of God and nothing else. His own purpose. It fell out from His foreknowledge, that love of God towards a people. So here we have an interesting thing. That the people that love God are called of God. The people that are called of God are in the middle of the covenant of redemption. Surrounded by foreknowledge and predestination and justification and glorification. They're right in the middle of it. But a lot of people won't buy it. They don't have to buy it. I buy it because it's Bible. And I know you do too. It's Bible. There's nothing you can do about that. I can't do that. I can't not undo what's been written. I cannot do that. And I wouldn't do that either. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. He says unto Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of the gospel, if you will. Be not ashamed of the gospel. Be not ashamed of the things our Lord preached. Don't be fearful about it. Not in any way. Nor of me His prisoner. He said, don't consider about me being in prison in Rome. Just consider me as being a prisoner of Christ. I am His prisoner. He is the one that has purchased me and put me to work in His field. I am His prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul tells us in a way here that this is an affliction of the gospel that he's suffering at Rome. And he says to Timothy, be a partaker of those things through the power of God. Paul was greatly afflicted there, but the power of God was greater. It even had a house open where people could come in and out and visit with him. He could preach to him. That's really strange, isn't it? Isn't that a great witness of the sovereignty of God? If you're going to be in prison in Rome, waiting to see Nero to come before him, and yet they just leave your house open. People can come in and out, and you can talk with them about the Bible and talk about with them about the Scriptures. And all that was to do was to what? Spread the gospel. The gospel was being spread all of that time. Such a beautiful thought, if you would, about the very sovereignty of God over all things. And then he begins to speak in great power to Timothy, in great power to us this evening as we look at these Scriptures. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us. That's past tense. It says, Timothy, you're in a saved position as far as God is concerned. God has done that. The afflictions of this life will not put you in an unsaved state. Paul was not bothered about the thought of death. He said, I long to be with the Lord in one place, but it's needful that I stay with you a little bit longer. You see, our Lord abolished death. He abolished death. There's no holding power in death anymore. When He arose from the grave, He showed us that death had been abolished. You and I embrace that as God's children. We have that hope within us. We look out here at the lineage of Cool Springs Church. Death will be abolished through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has been abolished, pardon me, will fully be seen to have been abolished. Those graves cannot hold the bodies of those saints that sleep in Christ when He returns. They're going to come forth in a glorified body. Paul says we will see Him as He is. When He comes in the brightness of glory, when He returns here to gather up His church in that great day of the resurrection, that glorified body that's going to be in the presence of the Lord will be able to look on Him as He is. We will see Him as He is. I don't believe that it will be a way that we can't look upon Him anymore. We're going to be all gathered up into there forever to be with Him, Paul says, should be happen to be living when He comes. Nothing is going to hold Him back. When the trumpet sounds and He descends with that shout, they're going to all come forth from the sea. The veterans of the Navy. We have one 92 years old at our assembly. And I sat and talked with him one day. I said, Brother Carter, I said, can you imagine on when the Lord comes back with that trumpet and that shout, can you imagine what it's going to be like? Those people that were buried at sea in World War II because they couldn't do anything with them in the Navy, I said, the sea's going to give them up. The sea's going to give them up. The people that crossed this great nation in the early days went by wagon to California and stuff and died. Some families, young folks leaving their families, never seeing them again. Died on the prairie. Been buried. No markers. Nowhere. They're going to come out of the grave that day, wherever they're at. Even if the atoms have been dispersed, God will put the atoms back together. We'll come right back into that body, but it's going to be a glorified body. It's going to be a body that can't die anymore. It's going to be a body that will live forever in heaven with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's going to be a great and joyous day. But I wouldn't have you to be cast down in spirit when you have the hard times now. We worry about a lot of things, but Brother Philip hit it right on the head this morning. God is still on the throne. Don't ever forget that He's still on the throne as we live here in this life. I have a friend down home. He said, man, my wife's about to kill me. I said, what's the matter? He said, she's on the computer for 5 days watching my stock in Gulf Oil. I said, she's just about to go crazy. He said, I had to tell her, just get away. You're going to drive me nuts. Said, she's just worried that she's walking that on the computer all day. Said, get away, you're going to drive me nuts. Said, don't you go nuts. But I thought that was funny, but that's kind of the way it is right now. That's how uncertain people are. And I don't be laughing to be ugly in any way because I know these people, but I think that it's just common to a lot of things you're hearing right now. So many things in life right now that appear to be uncertain. And let them be uncertain. Remember, God is on the throne. But there is one thing certain. We're going to be with the Lord in heaven one day. That's going to be there forever in the very presence of Him. That's not going to be taken away from us. We're in the hands just like this. We're not going to be taken out. We have a great joy looking forward to be with Him in heaven one day. The older I get, I don't think that I'm too concerned about dying that much anymore. You know, when you have little kids, it's different, isn't it? You always have in your mind, can I live to see them grown up and on their own? My dad always said, Well, if I could just live to see my kids growing up and on their own and doing okay, then I would have had a good life. And I think I was in that same frame of mind. But you know, a lot of little children don't have their parents with them their whole life. And we look at that, but the Lord takes care of them, don't He? They keep right on with their lives. And He knows where His people are. He takes care of them until the time that they go to be with Him. The Lord knows His people. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. See, that calling, it's holy. I just try to keep it simple because it came out of heaven. It's a holy calling. It came out of heaven. When He calls us, God calls from heaven. The Lord said that the time is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they that hear shall live. That effectual call, that heavenly calling, that's all on God's side. That's to have nothing to do with man. I can't call myself into the graces of Christ. I can't call myself into a faith and into a belief in Christ Jesus, my Lord. That is all the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself. He has saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We had that position with God before the world began in Christ Jesus, that we would be with Him one day. It's fully realized, though, it's all based on the foreseen obedience of Jesus Christ, who being God in the flesh would be fully obedient, and yet it's not fully understood or realized to us until He dies for our sins on Calvary's cross and sheds His blood. Then it's fully realized. He came to do the work that was given Him. He was a propitiation for our sins. He stood and took the wrath of God in our behalf, that God might be merciful and gracious to us in this life. He was a propitiation, that God, the offended party, might be able to be, or would be, gracious to us in this life. He expended all of His wrath on His only begotten Son, who was in our room instead, who died for me, Paul says. Ever think about that? Died for me individually. I can say He died for the church. He died for a lot of people. That sounds good and that's fine, but then you make it personal. He died for me. That's very important. If we understand He died for me personally, then ought we wanting to know more about Him? Doesn't that give us the desire to be closer to Him as we live? He said, but now these things are made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel doesn't give life and immortality. It brings it to light. Those that are born again of the Spirit of God, they're the ones that respond to the gospel. The gospel doesn't give life. It never has. That's a very, very, seems to be a very unimportant thing, doesn't it? To go and preach the gospel to people that they might have eternal life. Sounds good. That's just not good Bible. It sounds good, but it's not good Bible. I worked where I worked at. I had a bunch of knotheads working with me, and the police chief was very strong in his Southern Baptist church and so forth and so on. He asked me one day, he said, "How many of them boys you saved down there where you work?" I said, "Not a one. You like to give it a try?" And he looked at me like something wrong with me, so we just let it go at that. But I always tickled about how sincere the man was about the things that he did. But it says here that Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He talks about this abolishing of death. If we can ever get into that frame of mind that's right, if we can have that close communion with the Lord that we should, and we have to work at that. The Scripture tells us the sting of death is sin. No man wants to die, I don't think. But we certainly shouldn't be afraid to die. I think there's a haunting about death. There's something we don't know quite what it's like. We just don't know what it's going to be like. But all I think about, my uncle is 87 years old, World War II veteran, and no, he was just in the middle of some of the worst fighting over in Europe after the Normandy invasion and things like that. But you know, he's always been troubled. He says, "I don't know how many of the Lord's children I killed." And things like that on his mind. That's what war does to you. Has things like that on his mind a lot. And so forth and so on. But there's one thing about you think of all of those people that have died young in the wars. Many of you have family members that you know about that you lost during the Great War. And things like this, they're hard to understand. How that young people can be snuffed out when they're 20, 21 years of old and they don't even have a chance to have experienced what we've experienced in this life. But I tell you, if they're with the Lord, they've had a better experience. They've had a much more wonderful experience than this veil of tears that we live in. This is such a great and hard life to live here. And we're going to find the times that we're cast down. We're going to find times when we're discouraged. Those are things that are common to man. Those are things that continually follow him in his life as we live here. We're not going to escape that at all. It's going to always be with us. Hard times and good times. Now, I've lost a lot of jobs in my life. I was in the petrochemical industry for 12 years and worked at three different refineries in 12 years, and I'd get laid off because they were cutting down people, I've worked 12 years, hadn't missed a day of work. I'm not making that up. I don't know, maybe I'd missed maybe 2 or 3 days. I'm thinking the first place I worked, I was sick, missed 2 or 3 days, but I'm talking about nearly 12 years without even missing a day of work. And I would look at that, and you would see people out in the parking lots exchanging drugs. You would see the horrible things of life going on. And those people kept their jobs. And things like that, to me, I didn't understand. And I thought they were very discouraging to me. And I'd be out of work, but one thing Sister Cheryl and I would do, best thing to do when you're out of work is find some work and get to work. It doesn't matter what you're making. It doesn't matter if you're making minimum wage. It doesn't matter if you're making just enough to put some food on. Get out and work and quit thinking on it. Don't dwell on it. If you'll work, you'll be a lot better off, and you'll feel a whole lot better about the things you're having to do. And I assure you of one thing, the Lord is going to provide, and He's going to open things for you. You're not going to imagine. I went to a place one time. I don't like to tell stories, but this will go good with. I went to a place one time, and I was out of work, and people had some cane down the side of the yard, about far from here to the back door, and it's big. And the lady said, "We want to get that cane removed." I said, "I can do it. I'll get a chainsaw and I'll saw it down and bag it, put it all together." Well, she paid me good money. Then I got through with that and she said, "Can you build a greenhouse?" I said, "I never have built a greenhouse." She said, "I want one 30 foot wide and 80 foot long." And she said, "I want it to look like this. Just have a gable roof on it and I want plastic put on it." So I built that for that lady. And things just kept going on, and Sister Cheryl was out working. She's always been such a faithful companion through many hardships of this life. But things kept building and building, but we were making it, and we were happy, but we weren't giving the glory to God we should. He was taking care of us way more than we were taking care of Him, because we just have that natural side that's in us. But if I always look back over my life, and I can see that God has been in it, taking care of us. And it's amazing to think and to meditate upon these things as we continue in this life. But Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I like that because I think of Hebrews chapter 2 where it says something like this. I'll get most of it. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. I have a Savior that has abolished death. The law of death doesn't exist with God anymore. There is no holding power in death. Satan holds no one in the grave. We serve what the song says. We serve a risen Savior that's sitting on the right hand of God even as we speak. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. He said, the things I'm suffering, Timothy, are the afflictions of the gospel. I'm under house arrest because of the things of the gospel. I appealed to go to Caesar because I was a Roman citizen. I had that right, and there he went, over there. Some of us think, well, why did he do that? Why did he do that? That was all providence. For him to go to Rome, that gospel be continued to be spread from that manner. For the which cause I suffer all these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Remember he had told Timothy, be not thou ashamed of me or of the Lord's message and so forth up above. He says, I'm not ashamed, Timothy. He directs that back at him. You don't be ashamed because I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says in one place, I pray to the Lord, preserve your whole body, soul, and spirit until the coming of Christ. Paul says, I've committed something to him against that day. I think it's the day of the Lord's return. We've committed our soul and spirit unto him, knowing that he will what? Come, bringing that soul back with him from heaven to unite with his glorified body should we die prior to the Lord coming. And if not, and we know that according to the writings of Paul, that we're to comfort one another with these things, that we'll be gathered up into the air forever to be with the Lord. I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But here's another key point that he tells Timothy. Hold fast. And I would say that to all of you beloved people at Cool Springs Church. Hold fast the things that you've heard. I'm thankful that you have a Brother Philip as a minister. He's going to give you sound things to hold on to because I know him. And I have all confidence in him. He's going to give you sound things to hold on to. It's going to be a great blessing for you. I'm not trying to build him up. If I didn't think he was really that sound, Brother Gary, I wouldn't say that. He's going to be giving you sound things to hold on to, but hold on to sound things. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. An exhortation unto Timothy to follow after the truth, to remember his lineage, to remember he had a calling from God, to remember that he was one of God's children, to remember that Paul prayed daily for him. Prayed daily for him, that he was mindful of his tears. He knew that Timothy was having a time of trial in his life. He said, I pray daily for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And how often do we say that to someone? We pray daily for the church, but when we find those special needs, those are the ones we need to name especially and say, I pray daily for you and for your needs. I don't think you know how much a blessing that would be to that person. I don't think we realize that, how much of a blessing that would be to that person. My old uncle had 4 bypasses 10 years ago. We went up to see him, and Lufkin got up there. He was already in surgery, and he was going to Missionary Baptist Church. And I went to see him the next day after he was in ICU, and I said, Uncle, I said, I never saw so many people in there. And I said, those people were praying for you in that waiting room. He said, I could feel them. He said, I could feel them. You know? Prayer is a wonderful thing. But the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer then is to be a perpetual thing. It's not to be one day skip 2, one day skip 3. It's to be a daily thing. I've read histories about some of the old saints back in the times of the early church. I think I read about James one time, or some of the historians, I think they're fairly accurate, but they talk about some of these people that prayed had massive calluses on their knees. They prayed that much. That they prayed on their knees that much, they had massive calluses on their knees from prayer. Sure makes me ashamed of myself. I'm not even close to it. I don't even want to talk about it. Think about somebody praying until they had calluses on their knees. That's amazing, isn't it? We've looked at these things here, and he said, above all things, to hold fast the form of sound words, because sound words will go with a sound mind. If we keep a company of sound mind that's been given to us by God, your mind has been set in sound doctrines, this church. It's set in it right now. You've heard it. You've believed it. The people that are the heritage of this church that are buried out here, their minds had been established in sound things. They held it to the end. And that's the lineage. And we ought to all, as God's people, think about these things. What do we do when we're cast down? What do we think about? Do we fear Satan or do we fear death? Well, that's very minor. What we need to do is look at how better we can serve God. Because He is still in charge of all things. He will strengthen us in our times of need. He is mindful of the things that we need. He will not suffer us as such to have to beg bread, I don't think. I think there's going to be always a way in His providence and in His dealings with His people that He does provide for them. We ought to always remember, though, that we work in faith. We go to Him by faith, and we should always go to Him in prayer. May God richly bless you is my prayer. Thank you very much.